Starting, we thank God, you know, for another good morning that God has given us. And we've been reading from the book of Romans and doing a study on it. And today we're in chapter 8, and we'll be looking at the love of God and, you know, the vastness of the love of God and this love that goes beyond our understanding, beyond our knowledge, and beyond comprehension. And when we look at the summary of the book of Romans, is actually just a book that was written as a defense of the gospel, in that Paul was writing to the Roman church, which he had not met. Remember, Paul desired to go and see them. He says that he longs to see them, that he may impart in them some spiritual gift. And this church was at the center of the world at that time, because Rome was in control and they had conquered that world at that time. You remember the time of Jesus, the Roman soldiers were the ones who were crucifying, who were in charge of law and order. And they as Romans had built roads, you know, they had built, you know, paved roads, which you could, similar to tarmac. So they had allowed the gospel to spread. So God, you know, brought Christ at a time when the gospel could spread. But then he has to write to them so that they can understand why they believe and what they believe and what is the foundation of this faith. And so from the, you know, first two chapters, we see how he describes sin in man, how, you know, no one is righteous, because if all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. But then God shows us his love, in that he demonstrates his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And he introduces for us to understand this righteousness that is by faith. And this righteousness that is by faith, it does not come because of what we have done, but it becomes because of what Christ has done. And this righteousness by faith is a righteousness that God counts on us, is a crediting of righteousness, that, you know, when someone credits your account, for accountants, you know that it means that money dropped into your account. And you're very happy at the end of the month when you've worked and someone credits your account. But you see, that one is based on your labor. You see, when a worker, you know, is paid, it is not given to him as a gift. It is his right. You understand? But righteousness for us and salvation for us who believe in God, it is a gift, in that it is given to us prior to us even being that righteous, or prior to us even walking in that righteousness. So the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he also gives us the other example of David, the Bible, where he says David discovered the blessedness of the one to whom God does not count his sins against. And if you look at the book of, you know, Romans, it speaks of, you know, of how, you know, even Hebrews, that this is the, you know, the faith that we have, that God is no longer counting our sins against us. So God credits to you righteousness, and he gives you the righteousness, and then that righteousness starts to work in you. That conscience of yours that is cleansed starts to work in you. And then now you start to practice that righteousness. And this practicing of righteousness is a process of sanctification. This process where God now starts to walk in you, to work in you. The Bible says it is him that, you know, when you look at, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So the completion of that statement is that even this working out of your salvation with fear and trembling, the Bible tells us it is God who works in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So God gives us like a new software. If you're to look at it in technological terms, he writes off, or rather he deletes, and he takes away the power of the software of sinful nature, the power of the software of sin, the power of that, you know, that feeling that we are under the control of the devil. And remember, we saw that the enemies of man is sin, sinful nature, the systems of the world, and we've also seen the devil and all his demons. And God has given us victory over all these aspects. We've seen, I mean, some of the blessings of salvation is that sin is defeated. I mean, God, he took on this body of sin. And by taking on this body of sin, he condemned sinful nature in man. And that we've seen in the beginning of Romans chapter 8, where sinful nature is also condemned. So its power over us is dominated. And how does he give us power over sinful nature? By giving us the Spirit. How does he defeat sin? By him becoming sin himself and being nailed to the cross and paying the price. And how does he defeat the systems of the world? By loving them. By, you know, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him. God gives us the power to overcome the systems of this world. And that's why he tells us we are not of this world. We are of citizens of heaven. And then beyond that, he overcomes the devil. The Bible tells us that he went, you know, when he went down, he defeated the devil and he made a public spectacle of them. And he took the keys of hell and Hades and he defeated the devil once and for all. And the devil is defeated. And he has seated us with him far above all principalities, all powers, all thrones, all dominions. And by us being seated by Christ, then we operate from a high place. We operate from a high point. You're not coming to fight, you know, to fight from, oh, you know, I need to bind all this. I need to, you're struggling to get to God. Because you're thinking you're going through the, you know, the demons and this. But you're starting from where Christ is. So you must always picture yourself. Where has Christ placed us? Far above all principalities, powers, thrones, dominion. He has seated us with Christ there. So the position of the believer is that Christ has seated us with him in heavenly places. So now, when we have been seeing, you know, Romans chapter 8, and yesterday we were able to see how God, you know, has predestined us to be, he loved us, he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And we saw that, you know, how God works out all things in conformity to the purpose of his will. He causes everything to work out for us. And despite the sufferings that we go through, and the sufferings that we go through are actually to work out an eternal glory for us. So when God brings suffering, or when we see persecution around us, and remember we said this suffering is not because we are doing evil, but is the suffering that comes because of the word that you have believed. When that suffering comes, then God helps us. And how does he help us? He has given us the Holy Spirit, who helps us in our weakness. We don't even know how to pray or what to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with words that cannot be with groans that cannot be expressed in words, and he helps us to pray in accordance with the will of God. And so what we are able to see is that as we pray in spirit, when you pray in tongues, what happens is that the Holy Spirit prays for us in accordance with the will of God. Now, you don't know what you're praying for. The Bible tells us when we pray in tongues, our mind is unfruitful, but we are speaking mysteries to God. So God understands us. And as we pray in tongues, then what happens is that it starts to correct things that we do not even know. There's an accident maybe coming your way in the course of the day. God starts to correct it. And even Paul says, I will pray with my spirit. I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit. I will also sing with my understanding. And we were mentioning the law first mentions. Whatever is spoken of first, that means the order of priority. So when he says, I will pray the spirit, it tells us that. So you should even pray more. And even Paul says, I pray in tongues more than every one of you. So he's highlighting to us, and he tells us, do not forbid the speaking in tongues. So we're able to see that God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us in our weaknesses. He has promised us the glory of, you know, of being adopted as children of God. And we are given that foretaste of that. And now we are in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, now where we see the expression of the love of God. And we're going to read, today we'll read from ESV, and it says, what then shall we say, Romans 8, 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And when you see, you know, a statement that what then shall we say to these things, that means it is an answer to what he has been speaking about. You know, he has been speaking about the suffering that we see in this world, the groaning of creation, you know, longing for the manifestation of the sons of God. He has been seeing the weakness that man has. He has been seeing, you know, the condemnation of sin. He has been seeing, you know, the system of sinful nature trying to work out in us, you know, to make us do evil. He has been seeing the, you know, the devil and all these things that are trying to condemn us. Even we ourselves, we condemn ourselves, because when we look ourselves, we don't see that we are righteous. We can't believe that we are righteous. We can't believe that God will credit us as righteousness, as righteous. Because if we are to look at ourselves, even just think of yesterday, is there anyone who can say that they have not had a sinful thought? No. Is there anyone who can say that they did not maybe tell a lie or by mistake fail to do something? Because the Bible says what is not even done in faith is sin, you know. So if we are to look at ourselves, we will definitely find our areas of failure. But you see, there is a righteousness that is credited to us, that is given to us in advance by faith, by us believing in Christ. But this righteousness does not mean that now we need to just live in sin. And that's what he asks. Should we continue in sin so that grace abounds? No. And we can later see in 1 John where it says, anyone who has experienced the love of God does not continue to practice in sin or to live in sin. Because if you practice sin and if you're consistently choosing to live in sin, then that means you don't really understand and you don't really know the love of God. So this is a response to these things, and we are also going to see what are these things, because these things speak to us. You know, when you're going through sickness, it speaks to you. It tells you, do you think God loves you? God is punishing you for what you did. Yeah, it's because you know, you did this when you're a young person. It's because you did this, so this is why you're going through suffering. But now God tells us, as we're reading, that what then shall we say to these things? This is how you answer them. This is how you answer those that doubt you. This is how you answer your own self that doubts you, that doubts the righteousness of God. You answer, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You know, when you're going through, you know, lack, when you're going through poverty, when there are things that you're missing in your life, and God is telling you, can you think of my son? I gave you the highest level of expression of me. He gave you himself. He sent his one and only son, and he gave him up for us all. How will he deny us all things? And this is why you cannot be in lack. Why? Because if God did not spare his own son, how can he deny you what is good for you? So what you don't have is because you don't need it at this point. And whatever you need, God will bring it at the right time. So always know that what you have at this point is what you need. And what you don't have, you don't need it. But when you need it, the Bible says, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. When you need it, when you want it, then God shall bring it, because it is time for you. Verse 33, it says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect or God's chosen people? You know, when you are God's elect, you are a saint of God. You are God's saint when you believed in Christ. The Bible says it is God who justifies. So it is not us who justify ourselves. It is God that justifies us. You know, and this is what the enemy does. Why is he called the accuser of brethren? It is because he's constantly bringing accusations as to why we do not qualify for the love of God. Yes, you messed up last night. But the moment you come to God, when you come to your father, think of your child. Your child, maybe you have a son and he goes and messes up, he goes and rolls in the mud. The moment he comes home, yes, to you, you might be like angry, but this is your child. This child, even in his dirty nature, he has a right to come back home. And all he will need to do is go and cleanse him and wash him. And even the prodigal son, when he left, he said, I'm coming back as a servant. But his father said, this son of mine. So now when we come to believe in Christ, what happens is that there is no charge that can be brought against us. Why? Because it is God who justifies. And this is something you have to keep telling yourself. It is God that justifies me. It is God that makes me righteous. It is God that has given me right standing with him. You know, justification is the declaration of not guilty. It is God that has declared us not guilty. It is God who justifies. Verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Look at what, and this is what we say, there are two, we have two intercessors. We have Jesus Christ, who is interceding for us, who is the one who died, and he lives forever to make intercession for the saints. And then we also have the Holy Spirit, who lives in us, who prays, intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So you can see we have two intercessors for us, who is helping us stand, who is helping us stand in God, who is helping us to walk in righteousness. That the Bible asks, who is to condemn? So the devil has no right to condemn. He can bring his charges, but God is asking, who can bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And then we've seen Christ is seated. And then verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul was speaking to the things that were speaking to him. You can imagine, because he was facing persecution, he was facing trials, he was facing famine, he was facing nakedness, he was facing danger, he was facing sword. Remember when he writes to the Philippians and the Colossians, he is in prison. But he says, do you think that these things can separate us from the love of Christ? No. No. In all, not in some of these things, in all these things, whatever, whether it is sickness, whether it is disappointment, whether it is divorce, whether it's discouragement, whether it's a loss of job, you know, whether it is sin, whether it is, you know, anything in this world, anything in the world to come, death, life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come. This is the assurance that God has given us, that when we have put our faith in him for salvation, be it in life, be it in death, we shall not be separated from him. And this is the eternal assurance of salvation that God gives us, that you are loved, you are loved, you are loved. God loves you, that even if you're going through pain, God still loves you. Even if you know, when we go through pain and suffering, what happens is that we condemn ourselves that, no, it is because of what I did. It is because of sin. But God is telling us that when you are in Christ, And this happens by faith. And maybe let's just look at Ephesians chapter 3 so that we can just, and we'll also maybe quickly look at 1 John so that we can add on to what we're looking about, this love of God. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14, which is also a prayer of Paul to the Ephesian church. And he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So remember, the foundation is faith. "That you, being rooted and grounded in love," God wants us to be rooted and grounded in love. I tell you, once you understand the love of God, then you can experience the fullness of God. You can experience the power of God. You can experience, that's why you can pray for a sick person and he can be healed. Why? Because you understand that it is God that loves you. It is God that justifies you. It is God that gives you this weapon of righteousness. It is God that declares you righteous. And then you can accord the same love, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length, what is the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, you know, that is beyond our understanding, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When we understand the love of God that is beyond our knowledge, beyond our capacity, beyond our comprehension, then we can be filled with the fullness of God. And to him who is able to do it abundantly all that we can ask or think according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ through Jesus, all generations forever and ever. Amen. So God has adopted us to his family. And that's why I spoke of the family. Think of your child. You are a child of God when you believe in, when you put your faith in Christ. You become his child. And there is no day that now God says, "You're no longer my son." No. Even when the moment someone is born into your family, they are your children. They are your children. That's why God has babies. Babies are constantly playing with sin. They are constantly playing with the mud, constantly. Then he has his mature beings, mature sons who are growing in obedience, growing in righteousness, growing in sanctification. And as they grow, then they now receive the inheritance. They receive the things that are for sons. Remember, the Bible says, as long as the son is still a babe, he is under tutors. But when he becomes of age, then he receives his inheritance. When you become of age, then now God gives you responsibility over people. He gives you responsibility over nations. He gives you responsibility over cities. He gives you responsibilities over churches. Why? Because God now has seen you are mature. When you're mature, even in the natural, then you can bear fruit. Likewise, also when you're mature in the spirit, then you also bring forth fruit. Then 1 John, and let's look at chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, it says, "Behold, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we shall be called the children of God. And so we are." When you know the love of God, when you can see this love of God that makes you a child, and so you are. And the Bible says, the reason why the world does not know us is because it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. Now you're God's child. And what will be has not yet appeared, but we shall know when he appears, that we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who purifies, who has this hope, purifies himself as he is pure. God is telling us that you are my child, you are my children. And even though you have not yet become, just know that that day when he appears, you shall also be like him. And the Bible says that everyone who has this hope purifies himself in him. And verse 4 tells us that everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in sin keeps, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God was made manifest was to destroy the works of the devil. And later on, you can also read chapter 3 and chapter 4, and you will see the expressions of God's love there, and where it says that, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. First John 4:7, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, and whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this love of God was made manifest among us, that God has sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And beloved, if God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is made perfect in us. And later on at the end of the chapter, we'll say that perfect love drives out fear, casts out fear, because fear has to deal with judgment. So when we're in God's love, we are not under condemnation. There is no condemnation. We are not under judgment. We experience the love of God. And when we are grounded in love, we enter into that place of perfection. So I'll stop there. And I pray that God has given us insight and understanding into the love of God. And I'll share the audio afterwards. You can listen to it again and just find time to reflect and meditate on this love of God, and give thanks to God for his love. So you're welcome for any reflections or questions as what God has spoken to your heart based on this teaching. So over.
Thank you for sharing. Thank you so much. We will never really be tired of being reminded of the fact that we are children of God. Because too often, maybe because our fall was too deep, while the Lord is looking at us as children, we are looking at ourselves as if we should earn being children. He has already given to us. And it comes so often, I fight it very much, because sometimes it would be, I will have to remind myself that I didn't need to do anything. So I'm a child, so I should act from that position of being a child, even if I find myself in error. But very often, that tendency to think that, to begin to look at yourself as if you needed to do something to work out yourself somewhere to become a child. And because of that, we find it very difficult to function from that position of power. So thank you for reminding us. And I really pray that the Lord will help us to cross this place permanently. Because when you look at the kingdoms around the world, imagine a prince of the kingdom of Britain. He knows who he is, even when they are babies. You see, he talks like it. He walks around pointing. He knows. And you see it from their manner. But people from the kingdom of God, they are defensive. They are so, they say, where it is. And I see it, it frustrates, actually. It frustrates me to think, to be reminding myself to act in that position.
Yeah.
You know, it's very frustrating. But anyway, thank you for reminding, and I pray that as we continue like this, the Lord will really make us to, without having to reflect on it, you just act it. You are in it and you stay in it. That it will give us a lot of leverage to be able to do exploits as children of God,
yeah,
than when you have to go down all the time to pick up yourself, walk it out, pray it out to reach that point where you say, I'm a child of God. Over.
Amen. Powerful. JP. John, any reflections?
Well, I just want to appreciate the fellowship, but to that end of the world, it's very interesting knowing very much that you are in a completely Muslim country. In fact, I'm so delighted to know the steadfastness that you uphold in this challenging situation, and I appreciate it. When I was told about you, I was so delighted that one of these days I would just sneak in and fellowship with you, and God made it possible tonight or today over there. So I'm so glad, and I want to encourage you, encourage the whole church to stand strong and continue to trust the Lord even the more. And I was really delighted about the topic of our sonship, the privilege that we have. We did nothing, and the Lord saved us. He made us who we are, and we should stand as such. So that's very great. Now, whatever we are doing, we are just manifesting what we are, not what we're supposed to do to become sons. So I really enjoyed it. So God bless you, and may His work prosper in your hand there, and may many people really be safe.
Amen.
May the harvest be really plentiful over there.
Amen.
So that one of these wonderful days at the white throne of the Almighty God, we shall show up that we did not labor in vain. So God bless, God bless, God bless.
Amen.
I am actually in Cameroon.
Oh,
I'm delighted to join you.
Amen.
God bless you.
Thank you, man of God, to have you. And please pray for us. Conclude for us. Yeah, maybe in short.